I'm going to talk this weekend while we're together. I really feel like God gave me something specific for us. I'm going to talk about thinking straight, being straight, and walking straight, no pun intended. But the application will surely fit. Tomorrow, what I'm going to do, you can tactics and strategies, and that's good stuff. That's not what we're going to do tomorrow. We're going to go do some biblical contextual examination from the book of Jude and the book of 1 John about what do straight people do in a perverse generation. How do you not only maintain, but how do you see? But I think we need to be, I got to be honest, if I listen to the news a lot, I don't get real encouraged. Okay, what I see does not encourage me. What I believe encourages me. And my belief has got to come from the Word of God, not from my past experience, not even from my prophetic word, but from the Word of the Lord. Amen? So I'm going to kind of set the stage for that tonight. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to stir you up, give you an appetite for hope, so that you can have some laser vision to see into the future. And tomorrow I want to try to give you some building blocks on how does this really work? What does the church do in a post-Christian culture? How do we respond? How do we act? How do we go forward from the moment that we find our place in reality right now? And the other news is we've got to understand where we're at if we're going to go forward. But I want you to go to a passage of Scripture that you're familiar with, probably. You've heard preached anyway. And that's Habakkuk, the second chapter. Go to Habakkuk 2. We just recently did two pastors' intensives, one in Alabama and one in Pennsylvania. And we zeroed in on vision. And we talked a lot about the mechanics of vision, the strategy of vision, the implementation of vision, how to sow vision, how to get people to buy into vision. It was great. I mean, really top shelf stuff, honestly. I had one corporate executive wrote me a letter and sat in a meeting. He said, in my industry, we would have paid $1,500 for a day of this. He said, this is as good as I've ever gotten. We had a high-ranking military official who was there saying, the government has invested thousands of dollars in my training, and what I got from you guys in these 2 days was as good or better than anything they ever invested, just on vision. Keith Hodges and Rick Powden did most of the teaching on that. I kind of kicked the first night off. I'm going to just touch base briefly on what I started on, and I'm going to make a quick left turn or a quick right turn. But I just thought to contextualize it, I'd give you a little bit of an idea. Let's look at Habakkuk 2 in the second verse. You've heard this verse probably if you've been around church life at all. So, Lord, we thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you that our soil is soft, that we're going to receive the word. God, I thank you for flesh that's going to be quickened, minds that are going to be alert, God, and we're going to hang on to this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Habakkuk 2, it says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. And inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. How many have ever heard that verse? And then you've probably heard a lot of teaching about, like, how does vision work, right? So the question I asked them was, well, he said, inscribe this vision that you might run. So I said, what's the vision? What's the vision he's talking about here? And I had all these people looking at me just like you are right now. But the vision that Habakkuk was talking about is the exact same vision we need tonight. I'm not talking about the mechanics of vision. I'm not talking about the strategy of vision, the how-to vision. We need it. That's good stuff. Okay? That's not what we're talking about right now. If you jump up to the last verse in the chapter before, verse 17, he says this, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Habakkuk is talking about the false worshipers, the idol worshipers. And he's pouring out his heart to God because they're prospering. They're getting away with their sin. They're worshiping their fish god, literally, and he's filling their nets. While the few righteous that are trying to live righteous feel like their voice is not being heard and they're not having any effect. So the context of him writing to this people about vision is, if you could see it, it'd be like Joseph being down in a pit. We like to hear about vision when we're up in a tree. Not literally, but when we can see things. We're up in the high place. We're in that tower. Matter of fact, he says one of the mechanics of the vision is get on your rampart, get on your wall, get somewhere where you can see. Why would he say that if they were in a place where they couldn't see? Selah. So vision is even more critical when we're surrounded by darkness. Vision is more critical when you've got personal obstacles in your life. That's when you really got to know about vision. That's why you've got to have vision in you. The mechanics of vision will only work if you've got something in you. We've got a lot of church movements right now that are great on the mechanics of vision, but the substance of vision is sorely lacking. Sorely lacking. They're good at what they're doing, but what they're doing is not what God is doing. I might be a little opinionated, but I have the microphone, so I can get away with it. Hallelujah. And then if you jump over to verse 14 in this same chapter, here's the end. After he laments and talks about all the things that are going wrong, it's okay to admit things are going wrong. It's just not okay to give up. Hello? Faith is not denying those things that be. Faith is calling those things that be not as though they are. I'm a man of faith. Are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? Faith doesn't live in denial. Faith lives in the future. Faith believes what God is saying is going to come to pass. So here's the vision that this prophet sows to a nation that is seeing no spark of revival. They're seeing no spark of reformation. They are losing hope. They are beginning to wonder. Many of them that have been worshipers of Jehovah for years and years are wondering, maybe we've been deceived. Read the text. It's actually pretty scary. But then he gets to verse 14, and here's the vision that he's sowing that he wants them to run with. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Yeah. Now, honey, that's vision. That's vision when the fish gods are parading up and down the street. When they're selling little wooden idols at the holy altar of God. When the priests have sold out for a paycheck rather than to honor holiness. That's vision. By the way, that should affect your eschatology right there too. That verse should rattle your cage a little bit, because God's looking at a victorious end no matter how bad things are. He says, look, let's read it again. The earth will be filled. That's an imperative statement. With the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Quite simply, we could say this. Vision is victory. That's the vision. He said, I want you to get this. God is going to have the last word. We're going to go up triumphant. God is going to have a people that do what he says, and God is going to honor those covenant people. I'm one of those people. I think you're one of those people. That's the vision we've got to walk in. That's the place we've got to find yourself in. Look at the last few verses of this book in the next chapter, verses 17 through 19 here. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there should be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk in high places. Hallelujah. He's saying, ignore the circumstances. Ignore the desolation. Be that person that gets on the cleft and will not let go and see what God is going to do. I believe in a victorious church. I believe in a victorious redemption. I believe God is a God of victory. I believe that he's a man of war. I believe God is the king of all nations, not someday in the future, but right now. Hallelujah. That's a vision. And if you're looking at the world I'm living in, it'd take a lot of faith to believe that right now. But the world that Habakkuk was preaching to was this and even worse. We've got to understand that. And much of his targeting is at the religious community, by the way. Now, with that in mind, I want you to jump to Genesis, the first chapter with me, the 11th verse. How do we begin? I am going to give you some principled stuff tonight, and then we're going to do just some contextual stuff tomorrow from Jude and 1 John. But Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12. I'm going to read to you. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind. I've got that underlined in my Bible. With seed in them, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. This is what I call the first law of Scripture. And it's very simply this. Things reproduce after their own kind. Isn't it amazing in the world we live in, the mental calisthenics people will go through to try to separate cause and effect? To try to say, this does not equal this. Years ago, when people would debate us about pro-life, their theory is a lot worse. I've got the right to murder. There's no biological argument. There's no demographic argument. There's no social argument. Those prophets have all fallen by the wayside. None of those grand experiments that were going to empower women and make families better and make every child a wanted, none of that has come to pass, by the way. It's all gone downhill, every single statistic. So when we would do these debates, you know, I would like to have a little bit of fun, you know, aggravating the devil's a healthy thing. Some of you ought to try it. Yeah. Aggravating the devil's better being afraid of him any day of the week, amen. So often I would start the debate and I would just say, well, I want to ask you a question. And they would say, well, sure, and they thought I'd ask them some big intellectual or theological question. And I'd just say, do you know of anybody in the history of humankind that has ever been pregnant with anything other than a baby? Before we go any further, are there any toasters being born at the local hospital? Any apples or cherries that are coming out? No. Things reproduce after their own kind. People reproduce people. Apple trees reproduce apples. Oranges reproduce oranges. That's the law of nature. It'll never change. That's who God is. Okay? Now, that revelation is in there for a reason. It just doesn't tell you about the mechanics of life. It's a revelation about the character and the consistency of God, the one who set things in motion. It tells you that God governs the world by divine order. And anybody that is trying to follow Jesus as the disciple, you know that God is always messing with your order, isn't he? He's always bringing you into divine order. He's always pushing you off your lordship throne because there's only one Lord. God is into divine order because God is consistent. It's his character. It's his nature. It's not just his mechanics. Things reproduce after their own kind. Jesus said it this way in John 3. Whatsoever is born of spirit is spirit. Whatsoever is born of flesh is flesh. If it's from the Holy Ghost, it will produce Holy Spirit things. If it's from the flesh, it will produce fleshly things. You'll end up with an Ishmael that you've got to maintain for a long time, right? It'll only reproduce what it is. That's all it's ever capable of doing. That's why we must be born again, not just remodeled, not just renovated, not just a change of heart or a change of mind. We must have a new nature. I hope you believe you got a new nature. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner who got saved by grace. Now as a believer, I have to choose to sin. I have to yield my members to sin. I have a new nature. I have to decide to sin. Okay? But I had to get born again to get that. I didn't get that by trying. I had to have something new. I had to have the resurrection of Jesus in my life, right? That's why Jesus told the story and told it that way. Now, bounce over with me to the New Testament, to Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians 6, we're still talking about vision and how do you go forward. And I think this is a key. At least it sure does help me. Look at verse 7, what he says here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, we know the verse before that is talking about sowing into ministry, okay? But that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. I want to talk again about the character of God, okay? Let's look at these verses just real slow. Let's just slow this apparatus down. Do not, okay, that sounds like a commandment to me. How about you? Do not. Don't go there. Don't permit yourself. Don't allow this. Don't justify this. That's how the enemy wears you out. You have a good thought. It might be a theological good thought. It might be a God thought. But the enemy tries to incrementally wear you out and get you off of the word where you're in your own reasoning. So he's warning us ahead of time. Do not. And what's the next thing he says? Be deceived. Now listen. I did a study years ago on deception. And I found something startling. At least it was to me. There were smarter people who figured this out long before I did, obviously. There are more references in the Bible to self-deception than there are to demonic deception. I'm not suggesting that demonic deception is not very serious, because it is. We're going to talk about the spirit of deception specifically tomorrow. Okay? But listen, how does a believer deceive themselves? According to James, by acknowledging the truth, looking in the mirror, going away and forgetting what he saw. Okay? Then your heart gets hard. Okay? So self-deception is not knowing the truth. It's forgetting the truth you knew. It's losing track of it. Okay? So he's warning them, do not be deceived. Now he's going to tell them exactly what not to be deceived about. So if somebody who knows the most about any subject in the world came to you and said, do not do this, I think most of us would listen to them, right? If you wanted to invest some money and the richest man in the world came to you and you knew he was legitimate and he was a believer and he had your best interest in mind, he said, whatever you do, don't do this. I don't think you'd say, I'm going to do it anyway. If you do, then you know you got self-destructive tendencies. You need ministry. Let me just put it that way. And we can spend the night with you until you get healed and delivered and set free and find out who you are. Hallelujah. But unless you have a spirit of sabotage on you, you're not going to do that. So he says, do not be deceived. Now, what deception does he address? Listen to this. God is not mocked. God is not contradicted. Mocked. Okay? God does not make idle proclamations. God is not mocked. So if God says something, you can count on that something. Now, I read in Genesis that God said that everything he makes has its own seed in it, and it reproduces after its own kind. Now, we got, by the way, just culturally speaking, we got a whole group of people trying to tell us that that's not true anymore. They've suddenly discovered that that's not true. But the evidence says another story, doesn't it? So they tried to change the nature by substituting their desire. You know? I said to one of them, I said, well, you know what? I said, you're going to have to forgive me. I want to be rich, so I'm a bank robber. I can't help myself. See, our desire does not justify sin. Amen. I'm not really a bank robber. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. Not some other thing will he reap. That will he reap. Right? If you sow love, you reap love. You sow mercy, you reap mercy. You sow faith, you reap faith. You sow financially, you reap financially. You sow service, you reap service. You sow redemption, you reap redemption. Things reproduce after their own kind. Now, I know we get religious thinking in the church, and we got to go back to the Bible. And we say, well, we know that God, you might be a giver, but God will bless you in other ways. Well, he can bless you in other ways, but God is true to his character. He's going to bless you in what you've sown. That's consistent. It doesn't take any extra effort That's the natural cause and effect God has sown into not just you, but into the universe. That's how the world operates. And by the way, when people justify sin, one of the things they always try to do is separate the cause and effect. That's why you can look at people and you can try to explain to them, this action is producing this result. And you think they went to school, they had a mother, they might even had a father, they might even know how to count to 10, and they still can't get it because they are being deceived. What is obvious to you with your spiritual eyes open, they cannot connect the dots because they are under a spirit of deception. Okay? Maybe that deception is demonic. Maybe it's self-imposed. Probably the devil is taking what is self-imposed and putting a demonic anointing and unction on it, and they don't get it. It doesn't matter what the track record says. They say, we're going to keep using that program. We're going to keep teaching birth control in high schools because, after all, do you know in the history of Planned Parenthood, by the way, this is interesting, they cannot show you one school district where that program has reduced the pregnancy rate. Not one, anywhere, in their whole entire existence. But that's not going to stop them from still saying that somehow this is working. It's cause and effect. It's deception, okay? And so we're dealing with that in the darkness that we're living in. We have to understand what we're dealing with. Tell the truth, honey. Shame the devil. For whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Then verse 9 comes into context. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So you do not maintain your heart by just cheering yourself up. That's not a bad thing to cheer yourself up. But you do not lose heart by saying, wait a minute, the character of God is that God is not mocked. And what a man sows, he reaps. And if I sow to the Spirit, or the people before me have sown to the Spirit, or the people that come after me have sown to the Spirit, then God is going to reproduce that. Is that biblical? Not a trick question. Is that biblical? Yes, it is absolutely biblical. But again, we're not talking about a tactic here. We're talking about the nature and the character of the triune being who invented the world and caused time to start and created man and put man in it and redeemed man from himself and for God. We have to understand that. So this is probably, in a nutshell, the real key question I believe the Holy Spirit is asking to the church today. Do you believe that things reproduce after their own kind? And do you believe that what a man sows or a woman sows, they will reap? Do you really believe that? Now, if you really believe that, what's going to happen is it's going to cause you to put some seed in the ground when the other people say there's a lion in the square. Okay? It's going to cause you to believe that God's character is what is involved here, not what the majority thinks, or not what's popular, or not what pragmatically works, or not what the latest fad may be. It causes you to think eternal. Notice in that verse, is it verse 9? Or verse 8, he says at the end of it, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Because truth is eternal. Facts are accurate, but they're subject to change. Truth is eternal. It may not be popular, but you can't change it. You can't look at an apple and call it an orange. Or I guess you could, but it will never become one. You can't look at a man and call him a woman. I guess you could, but it'll never become one. You can't look at a baby and call it a knit, because it is a he or it is a she, made in the image of God. Okay? And we could go on and on and on down the list. All right? This even has to do with the nature of the local church. Okay? That God has entrusted his stewardship to. That we should guard it. That we should understand the stewardship that's been entrusted to us as men and women that are seen as leaders, that have been invited to a meeting like this, to understand that what we're contributing is critical. But this is the big question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that things reproduce the right thing? Do you believe that if you do the right thing, that God, because God is good, will always do the right thing? Do you believe the right thing has to have a pragmatic equivalency to show some way in which this is going to work? See, we've got to change the question. The question the church is asking is, will this work? That is the wrong question. The question is it right? Because the fact is, it may work for a while. That's a fact. The truth is, it may be false fruit. It will not stand the test of time. It will not be eternal. But see, you and I, listen, no matter how sharp you are, do not have the ability to discern that. God's word is what discerns that. So that's why there are parameters in the scripture, so we will not be lured away by false fruit. We will not become, you know, charismatic pragmatists to just say, well, gee, this looks like this is going to work. Okay? Video stores work for a while. You probably don't have one in this town. Are you with me? Aren't you glad you didn't put your 501k in that or 401k in that? I guess if you got a 501k, you got other problems. You invested with the wrong person. Yeah. So here's the next question. If that's a legitimate question, here's the next question then. Right? Are you with me? Do you believe that there were godly people that went before you? Or do you believe, let's just really talk here for a second. Let's be honest, okay? Let's be real honest. Do you believe that somehow, some way, that all of a sudden you just found yourself caught in a vacuum and ended up in the kingdom of God? I don't know if you ever thought this process through. Or do you believe that somewhere down the road, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, let's just think small, 150 years, that there was a godly man or a godly woman who went through your town or where you were born again and were consecrated and sanctified and believed God wanted to do something, and they put seed in the ground? You know, sometimes I go to places, honestly, and I just walk around. On this property, I've done this. I've just walked around and thought, God, what seed went into the ground, walked on this ground? Who stood up and was mocked for the that we've never heard about? We'll never know until we get to heaven. Are you with me? So if you believe the first, it's reasonable to believe the second, that there is holy seed in the ground. And that God is not going to be mocked, and that thing is going to produce fruit. Hallelujah. Now, let me win this argument for you. Let's say you don't even believe that. Then I gotcha. Because now you're even more obligated for you to be the person that puts the seed in the ground. But I believe both. I believe because they put seed in the ground, he gives seed to the sower for what? Eating, right? No, for sowing. He gives seed to the sower. So we have an obligation to put seed in the ground, not in our pocket. And I'm just not talking about money. It applies to money, surely, but I'm talking about our life. I'm not talking about playing it safe. I'm not talking about popularity. I'm not talking about how many Christians can we stuff into a building. I'm talking about what is the right thing to do, that I'm going to follow suit and I'm going to believe God cannot be mocked because there's no shifting shadow in him. He's immutable is the word. Not subject to change. And that seed will come to pass because God is measuring progress by eternity, not by my life or by USA Today. See, to have Habakkuk's vision, you got to have a big playing field. Because Habakkuk said, surely, the word of God's going to cover this world like the waters cover the sea. That is a pretty cool picture. So I happen to believe, now we hear all kind of things like, well, you got to build on good ground. Yeah, you got to find out where there's seed sown. I believe there really is historical things to move of God's. Okay? But it's not just because of some sovereign move of God's Spirit. It's because God had his people go before him that's sown into that seed. That's why you see certain areas repetitiously get hit in cycles of moves of God. I don't know if you've studied history, but that seems to happen. Okay? That's a good thing. As long as people keep sowing into it. So in the areas where there's not something like that happening, then we ought to be sowing seed in there so that 20 years from now or 40 years from now or 150 years from now that somebody else is sitting up or preaching this. There was this group of people and they were in this town and they were part of this NRP thing and they were just like, they were like out there. No one thought, but man, they were into it and they believed for us and that's why we're here today. Hallelujah. Now that's how I think, because that's what the Bible teaches me. That's what Habakkuk was prophesying about. That was the vision he was giving him. He said, don't let those fish worshippers get in your way. Remember who the Lord God Jehovah is. That's the only way I can get through the days we're living in. I'm going to be honest. I believe in the character of God. I believe that God is not mocked. I am not going to be deceived by the naysayers. I'm not going to be believed by the church leader says we've got to water it down, cool it off, blend it in, turn the lights down. I don't believe that. I think they are deceived. Let me tell you a couple. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories. Is that all right? Because Jesus told parables. Sometimes, when we were very young in ministry, it was between our first and second church plant. I was ministering at this church. Pastor's name was John. The best. Holy, sold out, living on the edge, you know. I was just a young kid, because I'd been around enough to know. And I'd been in some other places where it looked like there was a lot more life and there wasn't near as much. I asked questions. I'm like, well, why isn't this? What is going on here? What's up with the ground here? You know, I started, you know, sometimes you stumble into things. Sometimes the Lord leads you and sometimes you stumble, you know what I'm saying? But it was probably one of these, you know what I'm saying? Is that how you get led? You know? Come on now, this is good preaching, right? That's, yeah. I got a lot of stories like that. This is subjective, but I'm just going to share it with you because it affected me. That changed my whole perspective about church growth. I mean, I think every church ought to grow. But I'm convinced, in not all cases, but I'm convinced that oftentimes we got tough situations where God has trusted some really that other men that are bearing easier fruit in more fertile ground may have given up on. Now, that's not a blanket statement, and it's certainly not an excuse not to try clear there. But there is something in the spirit of it. So let me reel forward a few years. That would be 1980. That would have been about 19. I was actually born then. I know it's hard. A little slow on the draw there, but yeah. Okay, that would have been like 1983. So along comes 1991, okay, about a decade later, the pro-life movement is starting, some shaking is going on. There's this crazy group of people that are sitting in front of abortion clinics, passively just saying, you're going to have to drag us away to open the doors today. And most of them were pretty solid believers, okay? And so I got involved with this. I thought abortion wasn't on the map. It wasn't when you were running for office, no one cared whether you're pipe. And all of a sudden, this movement brings this thing to a boil nationally. All of a sudden, it becomes the dividing line, even. And it's amazing how ignorant the church was, and maybe even still is, on such an incredible, incredible issue. And so we got involved with it, and golly, and all kind of things are going on, and of course, we're in the midst of intense spiritual warfare because this thing is just popping up all over the country. And for the most part, we got no clue what one. We're like lambs to the slaughter, literally. I mean, that's the best description I can give. And And so the leader of the thing, there's some, you know, you get a bunch of activists together, you get a bunch of people together in the front line, there's some division, there's some schism, and he's trying to hand the thing off, and they're having a meeting in Washington, D.C. He says, I want you to come. And, you know, by this time I'm preaching at some of the larger meetings, and I'm encouraging people, you know, a little bit. And it's just such a mixed bag from Christendom. And again, a lot of people that weren't even believers. But they had some conviction about this thing. And God uses a great evangelical tool. And so I got to tell you this to tell you the rest of the story, though. So they were deciding on who the new person was going to be and everything. And so here's how I found out I was a new director of Operation Rescue. Just I missed the meeting, number one. You heard these stories about don't miss the meeting? That's me. I missed the meeting. Literally, my secretary got a phone call from the press and said, can Pastor Tusi give us a comment on being the new director of Operation Rescue? But I was the compromise candidate. Not a whole lot of people even like me, but one group wanted this one person, one group wanted another person, and they ended up with me, okay? And honestly, I mean, I had, you know, I was like one of the younger persons. I had less of a resume than a lot of these activists that had been out there doing it for a longer time than I was, you know? Sounds like some churches. But anyway, so one group said I wasn't Catholic enough. One group said I like Catholics too much. One group said I was too charismatic. One group said I was too conservative. One group said I was too liberal. I mean, when it all sorted out, I didn't have a whole lot of people in my corner. You know what I mean? But I was the ultimate. It was like the coming of the Republican Party. They picked the lowest common denominator and threw me in there, okay? For those of you who are politically astute, you know exactly what I just said. But anyway. But here's what's interesting. The Lord had prepared our heart, and we had already got our church ready. I thought I was going to go to Charlotte to plant a church. So we had already investigated. We thought that was the next step for us, what we were going to do. We already had the new pastor ready to go. And then when this whole thing happened, I just felt like, okay, sometimes that's all you get. So here's what I did. I got to tell you the story so you get the impact of the seed here. So, knowing that I didn't have a lot of favor, knowing that I didn't have a lot of equity with a lot of key people that could mobilize people, and I got 60 pro-life leaders to show up at a meeting, which was a miracle. I got them all to buy an airplane ticket and fly to Atlanta. We met right at the hotel thing right there in Atlanta, and we met there for a couple days, and some of them actually left a little less skeptical. And we came up with a plan. I went in there saying, we've got to have a, because one thing I saw is there's no strategy to this thing. I mean, we got great people, but we're just like, woo, we're like nailing jello to the wall. You know what's going to happen next. So we got to have a strategy. We got to go after this thing. We got to put a bullseye on the devil. And I was real strong on preaching the gospel. We're not activists. We're Christians. We're disciples. We're followers of Christ. If we win this battle and lose this war, we haven't accomplished anything. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus. Of course, that people didn't like that at all. You know, who was I to tell them that after they'd been around for so long, you know? And they let me know all about it, too, you know? And so we came up with this plan. It was a miracle. So we decided at this meeting, before we left Atlanta, we had picked a date. We're going to all descend on Milwaukee. And we're going to use Milwaukee, and we're going to put some strategy, by the way, that worked tremendously. It just never worked in Milwaukee because we never got there. Because I got home feeling very good about myself, very, very, very confident, thinking these people really knew what they were doing. They picked me because I got this thing down. Now I'm like, here we are, you know, like all of a sudden I was like spraining my elbow, patting myself on the back. Like, I got this thing, man. Man, that was me, God. Did you see that meeting? Man, they come in there, we left, we got a strategy now, baby. We're going somewhere. And I get home and it's like one of these, great plan, but it's not mine. So I got about six guys, the six I thought could tolerate me the most. And I got them on the phone, and I told them, I said, they're like, well, that's the good news. Here's the bad news. The Lord said no. What? What do you mean the Lord? The Lord, who are you? You know, here we go now. You're too charismatic. Now you're hearing from God, you know. I said, okay, here we go. I said, listen, here's the deal. I want you to think about this scenario. My first grand act, I put all my effort, I mean, I don't know how long it was, I can't honestly say, but it was more than a month of being on the phone for hours every day to twist people's arm to get them there. Most of these people had no money. They were activists. Some of them were pastors, had been thrown out of their churches already. Most of these people already been sued two or three times by Planned Parenthood. We were getting shelled at this point. I mean, when people saw us coming, they weren't running to us, they were running from us. If you're going to hang out with those people, you are going to be like, you're going to be talked about in town. No one is going to like you. Nobody is going to be your friend. And because the media was telling all the truth about us too, so that really helped. So I just desperately prayed. I said, because it's one thing to say no to something, but then, you know, you got to get out of Egypt, but then you got to go somewhere. I'm talking to. Exactly. He has seed in the ground. Well, you know, you can imagine some of these conversations. You need seed in the ground. You need seed in your head. You know. So what I did was what I did. And many farmers from Pennsylvania, New York primarily, picked up their families, gave everything, left their homesteads, left their businesses, left their farms. They were soldiers of Jesus Christ, and they gave up everything and moved because people knew why they were. They were going there to create a voting block, so to speak, to stop this spreading of this Holocaust. And I didn't know all that. I mean, I knew a little bit as I begin to read. But the Lord just kept saying to me, I've got seed. We had no visible encouragement whatsoever, to say the least. Penny will tell you, we packed up the kids. We went out there. We had no money. We had nothing. We were staying in this little campground, and it was this like little cottage, and this guy said we could stay there, and then his wife came and yelled at us and said, who do we think we were? We shouldn't be living in there, and, you know, they can't afford to have us living in their cottage, and she wanted us out of there. I mean, I'm sitting there with my family, and this lady's screaming at us, you know. This is the kind of reception we were getting, you know. And so I got a little band of people, and we got on the phone, and we tried to have pastors' meetings, and we'd put hundreds, I'm not exaggerating, of phone calls in, and two or three pastors would show up. I remember the one meeting, I had three pastors, and two of them weren't pro-life. I thought, this is really, really going good. You know, I managed to get three guys here out of hundreds of invitations, and two of them aren't even pro-life. One of them thinks he is. He's not even. You know, so this is really bad. And we did everything we could, and we believed God. And by now, somehow, a fair group of that 60, I was able to half of them. I think they were just desperate. They didn't know what else to do anything. I think there were a couple that heard from the Lord and said, okay, we're in. I think a couple were just desperate enough to say doing something's better than doing nothing. You know, and I just kept preaching, there's seed in the ground. That's all I could tell them. There's seed in the ground. God's going to water it. God's going to do something. And I'm telling you, there's seed in the ground. In your life, there is seed in the ground. There are things right now that the people in this room that you've sown into, that you've believed, that you've said amen to, that you've watched your church invest in, that has not produced near the fruit that you know it coulda, woulda, shoulda. But I'm telling you, there is seed in the ground in Jesus' name, and God is not mocked. So we had this high goal. We said, we are believing God on that first night of rallies. We're going to go there for a week. We're going to go after a late-term abortionist. I said, we're going to believe God for 300 people. That would have been revival to us at that point. The first night, we had 300 people. And listen, I don't have a clue of how. I mean, we did all the legwork we could. We worked hard. We knocked on every penny we had, we spent. I mean, but we weren't seeing any visible response. But from that night on, for 47 straight days, we closed the abortuaries in that city. And it was the first time in American history since Roe versus Wade that there had been a major city that was blood-free. The murder rate dropped. The drought broke. The crime rate went down. I mean, these were printed, documented stories. And God began to show himself up. Thousands, literally, I think there were 2,400 arrests for nonviolent passive sitting in front of the doors. And out of that, God launched a movement. Over 1,600 abortuaries since that day have been closed. We have the abortion industry in the ropes. We're down to, what's the number? Scott knows the number of time. Okay, so that's like 100 less when we launched Heart last year. Right. I want you to think that about 100 businesses that the only thing they do is take advantage of women and kill them. They're gone. Okay? Why is that? Because some great politician made a decision. Because the Supreme Court finally stepped in. No, because a couple little churches, and we're going to keep doing the right thing. We're going to keep standing out in front of these places. We're going to keep offering women shelter and refuge and help and mercy. We're going to keep saying that every child is a wanted child, that God's loves every child. We're just going to keep doing that because there's seed. So obviously, that has made a great impact on my life. And I believe with all my purpose, all my life, if that was the only purpose for which God put me on this planet, that would be okay. Because I believe that will be eternal. And I think a lot of other things that have come out of that. But I'm telling you, I'm ruined for pragmatism because of that. Okay? I want to do what's right. And I believe there is seed in your ground. I believe your church is sitting on a seedbed. I don't believe you're the first godly people to come along and want to see revival in your town. Do you dare to believe that? That's a little step of faith, but can you dare to believe that? And if you believe that there is seed in the ground, then you know that you cannot be deceived because God's already warned you. He said, I can't be mocked. Things will reproduce. Righteousness produces righteousness, and evil produces evil, and light produces life, and darkness produces darkness. And your job is to water that thing and throw more seed on it in Jesus' name. Amen? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe that that is the character of Almighty God? Do you believe that that is part of His nature? Do you believe that's how He executes dominion in all the earth? He said, we will be like an oak planted by the waters. Hallelujah. You know what an oak tree is? It's an acorn that stood its ground. It's a seed. See, you don't have to believe a lot about yourself. I think it is good that you believe what God says about you. I think that's very important. That's not tonight's message. What you've got to believe is God's character. And that when He says that the seed, the Word of God, is what? Incorruptible. What does that mean? Its nature cannot be adjusted. It doesn't turn to something else. Like you and me, someday, we're going to turn to dust. We're going to be fertilizer. Al Gore's going to try to buy us. Hallelujah. Are you with me? But that seed is not going to turn to anything. It is what it is. It's made in the image of God. It's the Word of God. Hallelujah. And see, that's why tyrants and dictators and oppressors cannot stop a move of God. They can't do it. They try to wipe them out, and it pops up here. It pops up there. Why? Because somebody interceded. Somebody prayed. Somebody believed. Somebody gave. Somebody shared. Somebody took a hit. Somebody was persecuted. Somebody was misunderstood. Somebody was rejected. Somebody was the first to speak up. Somebody ran to the aid for justice. Somebody showed forgiveness. Somebody showed mercy. Somebody was boldness. Somebody lived out of the second birth rather than the first birth. Somebody did it. That's why you and I are here today, because somebody went before us. And I'm telling you, there's a generation, according to Psalm 102, that is yet to be born, that is waiting to praise the Lord. You have to believe that to fight the battle that we're in, or you're going to fold your tent, you're going to count a little bit of blessing and say, well, bless God, we did a little bit better than those other folks. Hallelujah. That's not good enough, because Habakkuk said, I want you to take this vision and I want you to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea with the knowledge of the Word and the will of God. Now, if you face the darkness, if you face the oppression, if you face the gates of the culture, the media and education and politics and those things that are turning their fangs on the church right now, and you understand that, you can go forward. If you don't understand it, there's not enough cheer me up to cheer you up. There's just not enough to go around. Because you'll be up one day and down the next. The next, you'll be riding the waves with the Supreme Court decisions. Let me give you a good piece of news. The Supreme Court isn't in Washington. It's in heaven. Hallelujah. And it's not a panel. It's a single judge. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Amen. He is the Supreme Court because he is the only just and righteous lawgiver in Jesus' name. That's truth. Might not be fact to some folks. That's who you and I, if we don't have that eternal seasoning, if we don't have that eternal flavoring, we will be deceived and fall into whatever's okay, whatever man says is blessed. And in the very face of that, you know, as you read through these passages, I think we find it amazing that some of these kings in Israel could go to the feast days and offer Jehovah sacrifice. And then on the feast days of Baal or Ashtron or whatever god was in vogue at the moment, do the same thing. And I think we read that because it's so black and white, and we see that and go, oh, how could that ever be? I wonder how far we are from that, if we're even far from it at all. When I say we, I say the royal we, collectively. I'm not even talking about the nation. I'm talking about the church. But I believe one of the saving graces is to have a cornerstone in the ground, and he will never be. You will never stand before God when he called something holy, nor will you ever stand before God of something he called unholy that he's going to find and call holy. It's never, ever, ever going to happen, because that's the character of Almighty. Now, if we can face heaven like that tonight, and look at the legitimate obstacles, the legitimate debris that's in the way, like Habakkuk did in his day, strewn with idols of men, of religious men, of some even worshipers of Jehovah. I believe there's seed in the ground. I believe maybe some seed in more places than others. That's why I'm here. I'm here to add to the seed bed. Amen. I'm here to put something more in so that 100 years we contributed to. For what a man sows, that will he reap. Sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. Do not lose heart in well doing. Don't lose heart in well doing. Some of those outreaches you did where nobody came, some of those prayers that were prayed at an altar that you never saw any fruit from, seed in the ground. Some of those prayers you've prayed, mission trips you've made, things you've invested in, you've got to start calculating that as seed in the ground and stir your, we are here as a direct cause and effect of somebody that, amen, we better make sure we do. We better have the fear of God. We hand that same legacy. What is the Lord saying to you tonight? Is there anywhere you feel like has tried to deceive you? Maybe you've bit on that apple a little bit even. Maybe you've intellectualized it, justified it, and didn't see that thing for the Trojan horse that it was. To lift up our eyes, Lord, that the fodder and the damage that's around us, Lord, like Nehemiah surveying the city, we could pick our way through, Lord. We can see rebuilt walls when nobody else can see them. Because we got a word from God. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover. That's the end result. God, you're going to have your way. Hallelujah. And we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. So Lord, we call out to the ground. God, I call out to the ground in my brothers and sisters' lives tonight. Some here that are maybe really fighting honest discouragement. Feel like they've really sown. Lord, they probably really have. It's probably, and Lord, they're looking for fruit. They're looking for fruit. Lord, give them eyes to see. Give them, Lord, help them to rise up against discouragement disengagement, Lord, not out of willpower, not out of enthusiasm, not even out of inspiration, but out of revelation, God. Out of revelation, God, in Jesus' name, Spirit of the living God. Lord, I pray for the churches that are represented. Great ministries. Men and women of integrity that love you, Lord. We should have people standing in line to get in the door. But the enemy's working. Deception is rampant. Schemes are everywhere to keep them from coming through those doors, from being connected, from walking out their salvation with fear and trembling. Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus, I'm glad there's seed in the ground. Lord, we ask that seed to come forth, God. God, we ask for seasons of refreshing, God. God, we ask for the latter rain, God. We ask for the latter rain, God. We ask for the latter rain to soak that soil, God. Spirit of the living God, give us eyes to see. Revelation, Lord. Revelation. Lord, when we see the wicked prosper among us, Lord, let us remember, God, God, that someday we're all going to stand before you, all before you. Holy Spirit, help that not to discourage us or distract us or disdain us. Lord, if there's any seed in the ground we've given up on, Lord, we're sorry we've offended you. Without realizing it, we've mocked you. We've made it about us. Oh, God's going to set some people free right now in Jesus' name. It's not about you. You got hurt. You got rejected. You got unappreciated. You got unnoticed, unthanked. If it was about you, I'd quit too, but it's not. It's not. Praise the Lord. That's God's seed. If it was done in Jesus' name, it's God's seed. So you just hand it over to the Lord and say, Lord, that's you. Just give that back to God and say, God, that's your seed. You have the birthright to that seed. You've got the title deed to that seed tonight, Jesus. That's yours. It's not mine. I did it in faith, Lord. I did it in obedience. I did it in love. I did it in sacrifice. It belongs to you, and it will bear fruit because you cannot be mocked. Hallelujah. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that a revelation? Hallelujah. See, when you're flowing in that, it's real hard for the enemy to stop you. It's real hard to say no to the Holy Spirit. It's real hard just to sit back and say, let somebody else do it. Amen? Let's just stand up for a minute. Let's just close tonight by sealing this in worship. Hallelujah. Why don't we do this? Why don't we just all come and gather around the altar up here? Just together as a family of God, as a tribe, together. And if you've got to remind the devil in your flesh why you've done what you've done in the past, this might be a good opportunity to do it. He's always reminding you of all your failures in the past, and maybe it's time to remind him of your acts of righteousness in the past. Amen. Say, I did that as unto the Lord, and it will bear fruit in Jesus' name. We're just going to worship, but you just offer yourself fresh. Offer that seed fresh. Hallelujah. You're an eternal being made to live forever. Forever doesn't start when you die. Forever started the moment you got born again. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the moment that God invited you into forever, into eternal thinking, into things that really do make a difference. Your obedience really does make a difference. Your sacrifice really does make a difference. Do not be deceived. You call the devil a liar if he says otherwise. You show him the word of God. Come on, show it to him. In Jesus' name, God is not mocked. He is not mocked. Not then, not now, not ever. He is not mocked. What a man sows, that will he reap. Hallelujah. If an orange can only ever produce an orange, then righteousness can only ever produce righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on now. God bears witness every day to us. Every day as you drive down the road that his laws are true. Hallelujah. That his character is just. Come on now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit tomorrow in the context of what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Jude specifically addresses that. Says that these people are devoid of the Spirit. We're going to examine what that means. Just pray in the Spirit. Just pray in the Spirit. Rando fraso kuvrabashi kiasata. Rozo vrabazo gurubasi katatabashata. Rondo guvrabi kasatata basi akaza. Zivriazo zriazo gandashi siasa. Raso guvrabozo yahata. Ria baba hula fraso kufrashiaka. Rando razabazanda razada basa. Randia saka Zandara baziria zovra baza kara basi yataha lidia basota basa. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a story about seed. When I was 18 years old, some Catholic ladies went to the local Pentecostal church and fell in a service on Sunday night and got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they come out on the street corner and preach the gospel, and that's how I got saved. But 30 years before that, some people in the Brethren Church got filled with the Holy Spirit and got kicked out. And this is a true story. When they would walk down the street of that little town in Trafford, Pennsylvania, people would line up and throw rotten fruit at them and mock them and call them holy rollers. They sowed the seed that those Catholic ladies got, that they gave to me. That's God's seed. I didn't just pop up out of the concrete somewhere. Neither did you. Are you with me? And I'm sure my pastor told me that the men in that church lost their jobs for being Pentecostals. The women were mocked. The kids were beat up in school for going to that church. But they were sowing seed. 50 years later, a great victorious church. Missionaries all over the place. Church plants all over the place. Hallelujah. God's good. His seed is immutable. You are part of that company right now. You are part of that company right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You gotta see this. I'm telling you, if you see it, it changes. I'm going to use a phrase tomorrow. Deception affects perception. Okay? We're going to talk about the spirit of deception from those biblical contexts tomorrow. Good. Lift up your arms again. When I was just doing it, I just saw those ladies come out and preaching to me. Hallelujah. Just people telling them, you can't go out and preach to those gangs on the street. Those kids aren't going to listen to you. Hallelujah. Well, a few of us did. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You don't know where that seed's going to fall. We don't know what seed is under our feet right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Lord, that eternal fruit, that eternal well, stir it up, Holy Spirit. Stir it up, O God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Every act of obedience. Every time we say yes to the Holy Spirit, it's seed. Every time we do an act of service, it's seed. Every time we sanctify and consecrate ourselves unto the Lord, it's seed. Hallelujah. Every time we open our mouth and speak for Jesus, it's seed. Every time we choose the world over, or that we choose the word over the world, it's seed in Jesus. Thank you, Father.